Father, that is indeed our prayer, that you would be our vision. Lord, that you would be our all-consuming passion and delight. And that our worship to you would reflect your majesty, would reflect your character, would reflect your holiness. And as we open your word this morning in worship, we do so with the pleading that you would show us yourself, that you would be our vision, that you would show us your majesty and your glory, that we might learn how to walk and to live thereby. So Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open up our hearts and minds, illuminate us, so that we may see beautiful and deep things out of your law. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. If you would turn to Psalm chapter 1 in your Bible, right in the middle of your Bible. Psalm chapter 1. The first psalm in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is a collection of hymns, choruses, of songs that were written over a period of possibly even 1,500 years. It's a book that spans history, whose songs reflect different events and even historical events that happened during the Israelite nation, during the time of the exile, during the time of the Exodus. It describes challenges, it describes heartaches. Matter of fact, it even describes the inner workings of David's heart as he cries out at times in desperation. It reflects the deepest pleas of the human heart, asking God, why? How? What are you doing? Why are you doing it? How could you allow these things to happen? It reflects the loftiest praise, proclaiming God as the namer of stars, as the holder of oceans in his hands. It is a book that fully expresses the beauty of who God is. This whole book is dedicated to expressing our worship, of how we are to come to God, how we are to posture ourselves before God. Because the way that we come to God, the way that we worship God matters. How we worship God is of critical importance because He is of critical importance. Our worship should reflect the holiest and the highest of pursuits because God is the holiest and the highest of pursuits. When we come to worship, oftentimes in church, we are more consumed with whether or not there is a guitar or a piano or the way we are looking, the way we have dressed, or the way that people see us. We're more consumed about us, about our preferences and desires, rather than bringing true, authentic worship to God. The last four Sundays, we've been looking at the posture of worship and how we approach God in worship, whether it be 5 minutes at home and in the Word or 2 hours on Sunday at church. But whenever we come to hear from God, how we prepare our lives. And the first thing is that we looked at preparation. That we need to understand that we come into the very presence of God. We should prepare our hearts to hear from God. To put aside the distractions, to turn off the email, to turn off Twitter, and to be able to sit down and to hear from God. Second, when we come to God, we should inspect our lives. God, search my heart. If there be any wicked way in me, if there be any sin, then show me, because I want to be able to come into your presence, into your holy temple with a pure heart. What is the holy temple? The holy temple is really any time that we come into his presence in prayer and into the word to worship his name. Third, we looked at submission. Not only we are to prepare our hearts, but also to inspect our hearts, but also to submit our hearts, because God is God. And no matter whether or not we understand why he was working, how he is working, or what he is doing, the fact is that he is still worthy of our praise. That's a hard one. that even during the times when it looks like everything is going wrong, when difficulties and challenges in life are going wrong, that we are still to submit our lives and say, Father, your will be done. I submit my life. This morning I want to talk about ambition. That our worship should not only be prepared worship, coming with a holy heart to recognize God for who he is, but it's a worship that should be an ambitious worship. An ambitious worship. What is ambition? Ambition is the striving after, or if you will, the decision to pursue a goal, even though it may require difficult work and it may have many challenges in its path. It is the determination to go after something that is a lofty ideal, ambition. You know, it takes ambition to climb K2. It takes ambition to climb Mount Everest. It takes ambition to circumnavigate the world, nothing with but a little sailboat. It takes determined hard work to pursue a goal that we believe is worth pursuing. Tell me, what pursuit is there more worth pursuing in this cosmos than God? You see, the worship that you bring to God are not the songs that we just sang. It's not the clothes you wear. It's not the externals of your life. The worship of your life, the worship that you bring this morning, is not the songs that you sing, but it's the life that you bring. Think about that for a minute. The worship that you have brought to God this morning is the life that you have brought with you. So what is that life? Is it full of self-pity, self-aggrandizement? Is it full of bitterness, anger, lust? Because the life that you bring this morning, that is your worship. The songs that we sing is merely the expression of the worship that should be in our hearts. Therefore, to have ambitious worship is the determination to bring authentic worship to God, the real deal, to bring true worship that God finds pleasing. Not only on Sunday morning, but Monday morning, Tuesday afternoon, Wednesday at lunch. It's the determination that God is worth more than anything, and I'm going to bring him the most choicest of sacrifices that my life can bring. We're not bringing Twinkie worship here. Tastes good on the outside, is purely fake, and sours in the stomach. We're talking about Wagyu beef sirloin worship. The real stuff. The stuff that is the choicest of praise to our God. Why? Because simply he is worthy. Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. The angels and the creatures sing out praise to the Lamb. And they don't say why necessarily. They do give one line, because he was slain. But simply, even without any explanation or justification, they can sing his praise and are singing his praise and will sing his praise for all of eternity simply because God is worthy of it. So we are the people of God. What type of worship do we bring? Do we bring an ambitious worship, a worship that aspires to bring the choicest of worships? See, Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1 is the opener of the entire book of Psalms. It sets the stage for the entire book of Psalms. Whoever put it here, by the Holy Spirit's instruction, I believe definitely that it is the overview that sets the stage for what is true biblical worship. Everything in the book of Psalms, all the expressions of worship, hinge on this first chapter. Because book 1, chapter 1, verse 1, all the way down to verse 6, describes the life that is truly pleasing to God. And there are deep truths wrapped up in this chapter. Matter of fact, we could spend 2 or 3 weeks on the first word alone, but we're going to spend time this morning going through chapter 1 and understanding what is the true worship that God desires. Let's begin in chapter 1, verse 1. We'll read through verse 6, and then we'll come back and pick it apart verse by verse. Beginning chapter 1, verse 1, the book of Psalms. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. In the book of Psalm, chapter 1, we see a description, characteristics of the true worshiper. The true worshiper in Psalm, chapter 1, is described as the blessed man and as the well-watered tree. Two very simple analogies that describe those things which bring true worship to God. Let's begin and look at the blessed man, beginning in verse 1 down to verse 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. In this passage, we have a sense that as God is setting the stage here in the book of Psalms for worship, for what worship is, that worship is more about the life that we walk, more than, if you will, the simply empty religiosities that we try and bring to him in its place. The paths we walk, the manner in which we walk our life, the direction of our life, these are the expressions of true worship. The way we live, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we talk, the way we interact with others. Psalm 1 verse 1 begins with blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. That very first word, blessed, it's got such richness to it. And I want to unpack it for just a moment because this word blessed has a very unique interpretation. It's actually the same conceptual word that is used in Matthew chapter 5 verse 3 on down in the Beatitudes where Jesus says, blessed are the, blessed are the, blessed are the. It's the same word, not the exact same word, same concept word that is used here. And to be interpreted, blessed means to be happy. So you can literally interpret it as happy is the man. Happy is the man. But you know, in our English language, happiness is kind of a fleeting emotional concept. We don't live our life after happiness because we know that happiness can come one moment and be gone the next. What is this saying? Happy is the man. The emphasis on this word is not on the happiness, but the reason why he's happy. This man is happy because this man has received the divine favor and blessing of God. Happy is the man because he has received God's grace, God's mercy, undeserved favor. That's what this word means. It's not just simple happiness, but it's happiness as a result of God's mercy upon his life. Therefore, this man is happy. Why? Because he's not going to hell. Why? Because he's reconciled to God. Why? Because he stands under God's gracious favor. You know, if anything, when we look at worship, and it's beautiful that the very first word, in the very first verse, in the very first chapter of Psalms, connotes the idea of grace. Now, when we come to God in worship, we come with an understanding that we stand upon a foundation of grace and grace alone. See, you don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to be here. There's only one thing we deserve, and that's God's just justice. But God in his grace came down from heaven, died on the cross through his son, Jesus Christ, to love a bunch of beggars like us. So blessed is the man who has the grace of God, who has experienced the favor and the mercy of God, his undeserved favor. This verse continues that blessed is the man, or let's reinterpret it, truly happy is the man who first of all doesn't do these things. Psalm 1 describes the true worshiper of God, that man whom God is pleased with, who finds delight in, is that man under grace whose life is not characterized by the pursuit of this world. Another way we could understand it is true happiness is not found in these ways. True happiness is not found as we walk in the counsel of the wicked. True happiness is not found as we stand in the way of sinners. True happiness is not found sitting in the seat of scoffers. But true happiness is found understanding our position of grace, understanding what we've been given, and then walking in a manner that reflects that grace. Now, this is critically important, church, because the world says that true happiness can be found in money, in wealth, in sexual pleasures, in fame. If I only had this, whatever that may be, fill in the blank, I would be happy. The Bible, by contrast, says true happiness, true blessedness, true recognition and living out of the state of grace is not found in this world. This world will not bring happiness that lasts, true satisfaction, but it will bring pleasure for a season. If we try and find our satisfaction and pleasure in this world and in this world system and in the things of this world, it will bring great pleasure for a season. I'm not here going to tell you that engaging in an illicit relationship or engaging in sexual perversions is not pleasurable. Your flesh has been tainted by the curse and by sin, and your flesh wants that. It desires that. Your body will find pleasure in sin for a season. But let me say this. The price and the cost of that pleasure is incalculably high. If we choose to indulge in this world, the price we pay is infinitely more than the temporary pleasure it brought. A couple months ago, a group of hackers hacked into a website called Ashley Madison. Ashley Madison is a website that is dedicated to connecting married people with other married people for the sake of having an affair, a one-night stand. The slogan on the website says, "Life is short, have an affair." When these hackers ousted all of the details, they exposed everybody who had an account with Ashley Madison, credit cards, addresses, names, and it is right now published on the web. And when it went public, it came out that over 30 million Americans had an account on this website. 30 million. That's like 1 in 10 people who are actively seeking via this website to have an affair with another person. They went into that because they were promised security and safety and anonymity. Nobody would ever find out what is going on in secret. Nobody would ever find out going into their darkest affairs and their darkest fantasies. And yet, be assured that your sin will find you out. And all of those names have now been exposed. You know what grieved my heart? Is that I saw on the news this past week that one of the names that came up on the database was a man by the name of Josh Duggar. The Duggars are a Christian family that, and I know some of you follow them, and I do not, but some of them, some of you do, and I know that they have a good Christian testimony. They have stood up for Christian values on their reality TV show, and they have been, I believe, used by God to be able to share his love in various settings. Their oldest son, Josh Duggar, got married, has 4 children, just had a 4th child, and has served with the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. to promote family life values. And it came out this past week that he had paid over $1,000 in the last year for a subscription to Ashley Madison, pursuing an affair with his wife, and he released a statement this past week saying that he has been unfaithful to his wife, and that he has even pursued pornography in so many other different venues as well. Now, hear my heart with this. I am not standing up here to berate Josh Duggar. Matter of fact, my heart breaks for him. I prayed for him multiple times this week. I prayed especially for his wife. My heart breaks for her. But the simple fact is that he was given a great platform for which to proclaim Christ. But because he chose to find pleasure in this world, the simple fact that serves as a warning for all of us is that his life will forever be tarnished by his indiscretion. What breaks my heart more than anything is that this young man had an opportunity to proclaim Christ in ways that many of us would never have the opportunity to do, on a scale that none of us could do. And yet, he has brought open malign and mockery to the name of Christ and opened himself up to critics who are now saying, see, his faith was fake. You see, it wasn't worth it. You see, he's just like anybody else. And the name of Christ has been discredited because of his embrace of this world. I do not say that lightly. My heart bleeds for him and his wife. But you know what? It serves as a warning for all of us that the pleasure that he sought is not worth the price that he is now paying. And if we have sins in our life that we are holding back, that we are trying to conceal, you must understand this. You can conceal it from everybody in this world, but you can never conceal it from God. And one day it will come out. Do not find your happiness and satisfaction in this world, and let there be even be a warning. Just like as I read the article, I went, oh my Lord, God, if there be any wicked way in me, then show me, because I don't want to have to stand up one day in front of people and say that the name of Christ has been maligned because I could not control my passions. How many lives would be derailed because of that? And my urging to you is that your worship of your life is of such critical importance that you should ambitiously pursue that which is holy and not find your satisfaction in this world. Truly happy, truly satisfied is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, literally is influenced by the input and the insights of those outside. You know, one thing to do in your life is identify what are the influences on your life, what friends, what sitcoms, what music, what articles, what books, what is influencing and shaping your worldview and mindset? Think about it. Because once you are influenced by it, notice the downward progression, you will become comfortable with it. See, this man is walking, he's being influenced. But you know what? He's being influenced, and now he's willing just to kind of stand and kind of hang out in the area because I'm feeling comfortable with my sin, with this sinful lifestyle, with this sinful worldview. And then notice the continual progression that now I've walked, I've listened, I've grown comfortable with, and now I can sit and identify with these worldviews, with these lifestyles, with these perspectives that scoff God. Ooh, look at this. Blessed is the man who does not walk, is not influenced by, who doesn't stand, who doesn't grow comfortable with, and does not identify and say, it's not a big deal, it's okay. Matter of fact, I'm fine with it. Because there is a downward progression that when sin latches onto our life and we allow sin into our life, it begins to slowly infiltrate every area of our life. Now, let me say this. This is not a passage that we use for Christian avoidance theology. What does that mean? That means that the Christian who says, who shuns everybody who is not perfect like they are, which is totally, of course, hypocritical, or who walks away from the world because I can't be tainted by the sinners. No, you know what the Bible says? We're to be salt and light. We're to be an influence on those around us, but we're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to be in the world, but not affected by the world. We're to be in the world, but not find our identity in the world. We as Christians are to be the mediators of grace and compassion to those around us. And unfortunately, sometimes in a zeal for holiness, Christians have unduly separated themselves and locked themselves up in ivory towers so that when people come into the church, they do not feel loved or accepted. They feel judged that they are never good enough. Let me tell you this morning, if you're visiting or you're a regular attender here, we are a church full of broken people unashamedly standing upon God's grace alone. Our identity is not in our piety. Our identity is what Christ did for us. Now, out of that should radiate authentic, humble holiness. But blessed is the man whose life, the man who's under grace, is not characterized by these things. You know, we look in our culture today, you can see it. Let's look at the LGBT agenda, the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender movement of our society. Or even just any kind of sexual perversion, reorientation, or adultery, or living with your girlfriend, or having an affair, whatever it may be. If we look at our culture not only identifies and feels, or not only feels comfortable with, but fully identifies that these things are normative and okay. Now, please let me say this before I go any further. Don't misunderstand me. That Christians, our response to anybody and everybody should be one of humble compassion. And if you are here this morning and you struggle with same-sex attraction, or you have a background of any kind, which all of us do to some degree, if you formally identify with the enemies of the cross, let me say this with great joy and gladness in my heart, that there is no sin so deep that the grace of God is not only able to cover it, but Scripture says to superaboundingly cover it. In other words, no matter who you are this morning, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. You are welcome here, and you can find grace and forgiveness and a new being, a new identity in Christ. But notice this. In our culture, first of all, oh, homosexuality, divorce, no, it's not a big deal. And if you're a divorcee, I guess there's grace at the foot of the cross. Praise God. Walk forward from now in God's forgiveness. But the culture first counsels us, hey, it's not that big of a deal. And then the culture gets us to laugh at it. Sitcoms, jokes, it's normative, and suddenly we become comfortable with it. You know, homosexuality things, is just the way the culture is. It's a cultural thing. And then finally, we have churches and even church leaders across America now that have fully identified and are sitting in the seat of scoffers saying, it is not just normative, but it's okay. If you think this is just simply limited to a minority group of churches or Christians or leadership, then you are mistaken. It is quickly becoming a majority movement in the American church. What is that seat? Look at the scoffer. It is finding identity and comfortability with a lifestyle that mocks God. And what does Scripture say about God? God will not be what? God will not be mocked. Because his holiness is worth that much. Blessed is the man who's under grace but does not walk in this lifestyle. Let us look in our own lives and say, am I being influenced? Have I grown comfortable with something in my life that I should not? And have I taken residence in a worldview, in a lifestyle that openly mocks God? And if we do, then we come back with our faces before God and say, God, forgive me. And then with joy, receive his grace. The blessed man is not this, but he is this. What is he? A man who finds his delight in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. If you think about it, truly happy is the man who does not do these things. True happiness, true satisfaction, true expressions of grace is not found here in this world. But true satisfaction, true peace, true happiness is found in the delight and the pursuit of God. It's a passionate enjoyment of God. It is finding our delight in his presence. And I love this. Look at this. Worship is not driven by guilt or by duty, but worship is driven by finding delight in Jesus. A love to be in his presence, a passion to know his word. I want to know his word because his word tells me about God. So to find delight in his word is to find delight in God. I want to know more about God. I want to know more about who he is. It's a passionate enjoyment that consumes the focus of my life. This is the worship that God truly finds pleasing. And you know what? He takes it a step further in emphasizing that it is delight. It is joy. You may ask, how do I find delight in God? You see, delight in God is found by, first of all, being in Christ. What do I mean by that? When you become a child of God, when you are saved, you are given a new nature. You're made a new creation spiritually. And God gives you new passions. Things that you weren't passionate or had a desire for before, you now do. Before Christ, you didn't care about living pure life or holy life. It was just a cultural norm that you did. But now that you come face to face with Christ, I now want to live a life that is pleasing. This is a new passion that has been given to you in your new identity, your new creation in Christ. To be a Christian is to have a passion for God. Hear me very clearly. If you are a Christian, then you will have a desire for God. If you are sitting here this morning and you have no desire to desire God, you have no desire to be in his presence, you have no desire, you're sitting here week after week, you're sitting here listening to the sermons, singing the songs, but you have no delight or desire for God, if that passion is not within you, you do not belong to him. Let me say that again. If you have no desire for God, then you don't belong to him. Pastor, wait, hold on. That's a pretty black and white statement. 1 John describes again and again that if you are a true believer, then you have new passions. Love for God, love for fellow man. The book of James, that if you are a believer in God, then you have new passions to do works that bring glory to his name. They don't save you, but they're evidence that you are saved. If you have no passion or desire for God, you do not belong to God. Now, can a believer struggle with having a desire for God in terms of wrestling with sin? Yes. Continue indulgence in sin, guess what? Can shrivel that desire. But if there is no conflict in you, that you're in sin, but there's no conflict that what you're doing is wrong, and there's no conflict to pursue that which is right, then you do not belong to God. Listen, the presence of sin in your life does not mean you're not saved. Matter of fact, the wrestling over sin in your life, that battling of the flesh, is actually a great indication that you actually do belong to him. Because the unregenerate man or woman, they don't care. If your heart is not stirred to desire God and his law, you do not belong to him. I do not say this lightly, but I am saying this because there is going to be a day when people stand before the throne of God and they say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all of these things in your name? And he will say what? Depart from me, what? I never knew you. Because you never made a hard decision to follow God. You are simply going through the motions of religiosity, of churchdom. If you are in Christ, then you will have new passions. Your delight comes from your identity in Christ, and your delight is cultivated by continual obedience in Christ. You want to have further delight in God, then continue to walk in his ways. See, the man of God finds delight in God, and he meditates on it. It's his food day and night. Now, I would venture that many of us, including me, would have difficulty living up to that. Do I meditate day and night? No, but that should be my desire. To be saturated with God's word, to let it flow out of who I am. Turn with me to Psalm 119 very quickly. Psalm 119, verse 1. Psalm 119, verse 1, you have a psalmist here who describes his delight and passion for God and his word. Verse 1, verse 2, the words blessed are the same words that are used in Psalm 1. Happy is the man. So blessed are those, verse 1, whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Look down at verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to the word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I delight in God's word, back to chapter 1, verse 2 in the Psalms. And I take his word and I set it as a guard about my life. The blessed man, a life of authentic worship, is one that does not walk according to the ways of the world, but finds his delight and passion in God. Psalm 1 further describes this man as a well-watered tree. If you look in verse 3, it says he's like a tree. Not a shrub, not a weed, not a flower, but a tree that is rooted and flourishing. What we see in verse 3 through 4 is really the effects or the results of a man or a woman. This is, again, when it says blessed is the man, men and women, these are the results of one who has found his delight in God. He is like a tree rooted and flourishing. And what describes this rooted and flourishing tree is that this tree is planted by streams of water, yields its fruit in season, leaf doesn't wither, and all that he does prospers. You know, the imagery is that of in the Negev in southern Israel. You can find these places where there's a tree literally by itself. And in this arid, hostile environment, there is nowhere to sustain its life. There's no rainfall really to speak of. But it's able to live because somewhere there is a bubbling spring coming out of an aquifer that bubbles into a stream, and as it flows down the mountainside, these trees are able to find sustenance and survive and even thrive in the midst of an incredibly harsh environment. See, the man of God who is rooted in Christ, who is standing on a foundation of grace, is a tree that is able to flourish even in the most hostile of environments. Let me ask this. Is our culture and our world, is it hostile to Christianity? Increasingly so every day, isn't it? This is a hostile environment. But let me ask this question. Is it possible to find blessedness and even happiness and joy in the midst of these difficult circumstances? Absolutely. You know why? Because if we are in Christ and our roots are planted deep into him and our roots are drinking deep of the water that will never go away, I don't care how hard the winds blow, I don't care how hard the sun beats down, I know that the tree of my life in Christ will never wither because my security is in my Savior. Notice this, the tree, the man who's like a tree is planted by streams of water. Can a tree plant itself? Yes or no? Have you ever seen a tree walk over and plant itself where it wants to go? Okay, good. I was getting worried there for a minute. No, you cannot. Now, will a tree grow where the seed falls? Yes. But it says here that the psalmist, that the man of God is like a tree that has been planted by who? Divinely planted by God. Speaking here of salvation, that when we are saved, God, when God takes us as his own, he divinely plants us in the soil and in the position and in the security of his being where we can find complete nourishment, satisfaction, and even flourish in the most difficult of circumstances. We are planted by God. If you are in Christ, then you are secure in him. And it says that this man, this person, who is planted by God, is planted by streams of water, meaning Where God gives us himself, where God gives us identity in his person, we have streams of water and nourishment in him that will never fade. It doesn't matter what you're going through, what life brings, you can find delight in his law and delight in his presence because your roots go deep. Now, unfortunately, I think in the church, there are many who become believers and God divinely plants them right next to the Holy Spirit river of nourishment. And there are many believers in the church that here we are, we're the tree, and we're commanded to set our roots, to send our roots out towards the stream so that we can drink deeply of God's word, drink deeply of his presence. But instead of doing that, we're still Christians, nothing's changed that, but we send our roots into the world. We're sending our roots towards the desert saying, you know what, I think that I know better and I can find satisfaction and nourishment over here. Now, if this tree doesn't send roots over to the water, what is the tree gonna do? It's gonna wither. It may get a little bit of water here and there, but it's gonna wither. Is it still a tree planted where God is, secure, if you will, in the garden of God? The answer is yes. But we as trees planted by God are to send our roots to God, to the water he provides, to his Holy Spirit and his word, so that we might be nourished. And that as we send our roots to God to find our nourishment in him, then our lives yield fruit in its season. When you plant a tree, an apple tree, tomato plant, whatever it may be, do you wake up the next morning and expect a bushel of apples? What do? You cultivate the tree, you nourish the tree, you help fertilize the tree to make sure that that tree can drink deeply, and then over time, that tree will yield fruit. What scripture here is talking about is the blessings of faithfulness. When you start pursuing holiness in God and you finding your delight in him, you're not gonna wake up tomorrow morning and all of a sudden, everything you struggle with is gone, and instantly you're going to be a fruit-bearing tree with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, that is just abounding for everyone. Now, there will be some instantaneous changes. That's the grace of God. But you know, the fruit of our life, the fruit of our testimony, the fruit of our walk with God is cultivated over time. It is. So the more that we drink in his word, the more that we delight in his presence, the more that we are then able to bear fruit that is sweet. And the longer that we do it, the sweeter the fruit becomes, the healthier the tree becomes. Age does not guarantee spiritual maturity, but age coupled with a life that has been drinking deeply of the delights of God is a life that is sweet. Sometimes in our culture, and I'm going to speak to you young people as well, we want instant gratification. We want instant results. Plant your roots and let God bring the fruit in your life at its right time. And as that fruit grows, your leaf will not wither. Matter of fact, your leaves will be full. And what is a tree that has fruit hanging down and full leaves? What does that tree provide? It provides shade. It provides nourishment. It provides security and blessing, not only for the tree, but also for those around them. You see, the true worshiper of God is he who has dug his roots deep into the soil, is drinking deeply of God. His tree is being nourished. His leaves are going far. His fruit is hanging low. And people gather underneath the branches of this tree to taste of the blessings of Christ expressed through that person. Let me ask you, what type of tree are you? Because I can see in the church, there are saints whose branches go far and whose fruit is sweet. And I see other believers gather underneath, if you will, the branches of their life because they know that in this person, truly Christ is represented. What kind of life do you have? Is it an ambitious life that cultivates a life of worship
that says, I want my worship not only to be pleasing to God, but that even other people can come under the branches of my life and see Jesus. But some of our lives that are, because we've sent off our roots into other ways, we're not drinking in God, we're not drinking in his Holy Spirit, our leaves are withered. Our fruit is sour. And instead of people seeing Jesus in us, they avoid us because they know this tree will not provide any blessing. Oh, you're still a believer, you're still planted, but you're a tree that is not healthy. You see, the worship that you bring is the life that you bring. When you look at your life, is it casting shade? Is it providing fruit? Is it drinking deeply of Jesus? And is it standing upon its grace? Are you a well-watered tree? The psalmist concludes with these verses. His emphasis here is what is the life that truly is pleasing to God, and this becomes, if you will, the foundation upon which the rest of the entire Psalms are built. And he says that the man of God is like a tree. He's blessed. But contrast, the wicked are not so. The man of God is a tree rooted in deep, but the wicked, they're like the chaff that the wind blows away. What is chaff? Chaff is the husk. It's the husk of the wheat that after the wheat is removed and they will take the wheat and the chaff together, they throw it up in the air, the wind blows and the wind blows away the chaff, the wheat falls back to the ground, showing that it is real, and the chaff is gathered up into a pile and it is good for nothing, so it is burned. Here's the contrast. Don't find your delight in this world and don't find your identity in this world. If you find your identity and you choose this world over Jesus, then you are throwing your lot in with a wicked system. And if you identify with this wicked system, then you have embraced that which scoffs at God. And you will not be like a tree, but you will be like the husk that wind blows away. And it's gone. If he doesn't bow the knee to Jesus, the entire legacy of President Barack Obama will be gone like a gone. The rich and the powerful of this world, the Donald Trumps of this world, gone. The fame of Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie and every other singer and every other celebrity, if they are not in Christ, those who are not blessed under that state of grace will not stand in the judgment. When Christ returns, whether it be when we die or when he comes back and the world stands in judgment before God, if you are not under Christ, then you will not be able to stand. You will have no defense. All you will have is just prosecution. Condemned for all of eternity. They will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked, they will perish. This is a warning. True worship is in grace that is found in Christ, expressed in a life that is lived in holiness and in pursuit with the delight of God. And the tree of our life should cast shade and fruit, bringing glory to our gardener, to our creator who has divinely planted us. But for those who are not in grace, for those who are not in Christ, they will be held accountable. Now listen to me, brother and sister. If you are here this morning, then you are not my brother and sister. You're loved nonetheless. But you are not, if you're not in Christ, you have no part in heaven. I know where I'm going. But if you're not in Christ this morning, no matter who you are, where you've come from, what you've done, skin color, language, ethnicity, background, everybody can find grace and love in the arms of Jesus. And so when judgment comes, you can say, I know I'm a sinner, but I know there is one who is mighty, who has paid the debt on my behalf that I could never pay by myself. And I stand in that state of happiness, blessedness. I'm a blessed man. Believer, what type of tree are you? What type of worship do you bring? If you're not in Christ, you can't bring worship to God at all. If you're a believer, what type of worship are you bringing? The worship you bring is not the songs you sing, it's the life you live. Will you ambitiously pursue to bring God the choicest of your worship? You blow it, you make a mistake. We all do. Run to the Lord. Find forgiveness, find grace, and find your delight in Him. Stand with me if you would as we close our services this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you do not know Jesus this morning, you don't know if you belong to Him, if you are a recipient of that grace yet, please come talk to me. Talk to someone here. Tell them that you want to know for certain that you belong to Christ. If you are here this morning and you have no passion for God, maybe you've been in church 40 years. If you have no desire for Him, I beg you to take a hard look in the mirror and see if you really do belong to Him. To those of us who know that we are in a position of grace, I pray that we would ambitiously bring the sweetest of worship, the choicest holiness of our life, and say, Father, here I am, a vessel for your glory. Father, we ask your blessing this morning. Speak your word to us all this week. Help us to find our delight in you alone. May you be glorified. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All God's people said, God bless. See you this evening, 6 o'clock, as we study through Ruth. Have a wonderful afternoon.